Luke 8, 22 through 56. Hear the word of God. One day he got into a boat with his disciples, and he said to them, Let us go across to the other side of the lake. So they set out. And as they sailed, he fell asleep. And a windstorm came down on the lake, and they were filling with water and were in danger. And they went and woke him, saying, Master, Master, we are perishing. And he awoke and rebuked the wind and the raging waves, and they ceased, and there was a calm. He said to them, Where is your faith? And they were afraid, and they marveled, saying to one another, Who then is this, that he commands even winds and water, and they obey him? Then they sailed to the country of the Gerasenes, which is opposite Galilee. When Jesus had stepped out on land, there met him a man from the city who had demons. For a long time he had worn no clothes, and he had not lived in a house, but among the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell down before him and said with a loud voice, What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me. For he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man. For many a time it had seized him. He was kept under guard and bound with chains and shackles. But he would break the bonds and be driven by the demon into the desert. Jesus then asked him, What is your name? And he said, Legion, for many demons had entered him. And they begged him not to command them to depart into the abyss. Now a large herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside, and they begged him to let them enter these. So he gave them permission. Then the demons came out of the man and entered the pigs, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and were drowned. When the herdsmen saw what had happened, they fled and told it in the city and in the country. Then the people went out to see what had happened. They came to Jesus and found the man from whom the demons had gone, sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. And those who had seen it told them how the demon-possessed man had been healed. Then all the people of the surrounding country of the Gerasenes asked him to depart from them, for they were seized with great fear. So he got into the boat and returned. The man from whom the demons had gone begged that he might be with him, but Jesus sent him away, saying, Return to your home and declare how much God has done for you. And he went away proclaiming throughout the whole city how much Jesus had done for him. Now, when Jesus returned, the crowd welcomed him, for they were all waiting for him. And there came a man named Jairus, who was the ruler of the synagogue. And falling at Jesus' feet, he implored him to come to his house. For he had an only daughter, about 12 years of age, and she was dying. Jesus went, and the people pressed around him. And there was a woman who had a discharge of blood for 12 years, and though she had spent all her living on physicians, she could not be healed by anyone. She came up behind him and touched the fringe of his garment, and immediately her discharge of blood ceased. And Jesus said, Who was it that touched me? When all denied it, Peter said, Master, the crowds around you are pressing in on you. But Jesus said, Someone touched me, for I perceive that power has gone out from me. And when the woman saw that she was not hidden, she came trembling and falling down before him, declared in the presence of all the people why she had touched him and how she had been immediately healed. And he said to her, Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace. While he was speaking, someone from the ruler's house came and said, Your daughter is dead. Do not trouble the teacher any longer. But Jesus, on hearing this, answered him, Do not fear. Only believe and she will be well. And when he came to the house, he allowed no one to enter with him except Peter and John's and James and the father and mother of the child. And all were weeping and mourning for her. But he said, Do not weep, for she is not dead, but sleeping. And they laughed at him, knowing that she was dead. But taking her by the hand, he called, saying, Child, arise. And her spirit returned, and she got up at once. And he directed that something should be given her to eat. And her parents were amazed. But he charged them to tell no one what had just happened. And I know you're fascinated by the deep and theological title of the sermon today. Wow. You read those four stories, how can you? I mean, it should simplify everything that we looked at. Wow, these are some great stories, aren't they? I mean, you hopefully you read those and you kind of get lifted up a little bit about what Jesus had done while he walked upon the earth. But what do these, let me ask you this, and I want you to wrestle with this a little bit. What do the reading of these miracles do to your soul personally? What do they do to you? What do they do for you? Some of us, I believe, wish we could have been there and seen this happen. This is phenomenal. We see a storm calm immediately, just at a spoken word of Jesus. We see this demon that who is just an absolute wild man immediately healed. We see this lady who has a 12-year bleeding situation healed immediately, even though she tried to kind of do it guerrilla style. You know, get healed and take off and no one sees it. What's that? Yeah, it's interesting. Jeff was saying that she had been bleeding for 12 years and the gal that he brought back to life was 12 years old. Is there a correlation? I don't know. We're not told. Some I bet could come up with a sermon about it though. I don't know if I'd listen to it, but it could happen. And then of course this girl died and Jairus, you know, was probably crushed, but then he brings this girl back to life. Now, so we wish we could have been there and seen that and experienced that, thinking that, wow, our faith would be so much stronger if we could actually experience that. Really? I remind you of John chapter 11, the raising of Lazarus and the outcome of that. Somewhat cool, the other one, man, you should have seen what he did. Don't believe him, but that's what he did. Pharisees had some troubles there. You know, some of us might think, well, that's all it is a story, some kind of neat fairy tale, and a little over the top because, you know, they just happen kind of in rapid order. You know, and some of us really find it hard to believe, so we might rewrite the whole Old Testament, New Testament, like Thomas Jefferson didn't take out all the miracles. We might think it's too bad it doesn't happen today here in the church, and you know, because if it did happen, the church in the U.S. would be a whole lot better off. You see where this is going? I mean, this all these situations, scenarios are, you know, we're thinking of different things here, but it's interesting to note that there's four new situations. What parable did he just finish with? The four soils. Four soils, four parables. I don't know if they're related. I just thought it interesting. So I just like the 12 years. I didn't think about that until you said something. 12 disciples, 12 years. I don't know. It's just interesting how God works on some of those things, isn't it? Don't get God stuck into that, though. Okay, you know, oh, it's got to be 12 before it happens. Going on 12, yeah. This is my 12th year. You're right. I'm not going to see what you're trying to think about that. I'm just going to leave it at that, okay? Okay. You know, I don't know if it's correlation numbers, but it's pretty interesting how you guys can come up with this stuff. But I also see that in each situation, there's a negative voice. Isn't there? There's kind of a detractor trying to take away from the glory that belongs to Jesus himself. So he's like, hold it. Well, now what's going on? Who is this guy? Or we know she's dead. And you know, all this kind of thing. The people trying to run Jesus out, so on and so forth. You know, when it seems that God does something wonderful, there always seems to be a detractor. I don't know why it is, but it's just that way. You know, I can be as skeptical as the next guy, but I pray that when we see and hear something that's attached to God, that we will do what John the Apostle tells us. Test the spirits to see if it really does come from God. How do you do that? Well, we try to ask some questions. Do you believe that Jesus was the Son of God? He came in the flesh? You know, and some questions along that questioning line. And we get the affirmatives that yes, like, okay, this might be something real of God. We just don't accept it because it's in Jesus' name, because horrible things have been done in the name of Jesus, haven't they? Probably the worst of the Crusades. You know, a lot of it hasn't, there's still some of that aura about that, unfortunately. It's hung around for centuries. Because if something is from man, guess what's going to happen? It's going to phase out. But if it's from God, it will continue to have some residual effect, whether powerful or over a long amount of time. Remember in the book of Acts, they're trying to, you know, squelch the disciples, and Gamaliel says, hold it now. If this is of man, it's going to go away. But if it's of God, you might find yourself wrestling with God himself. Implication, you will lose if it's from God. Okay? So just think about that as we get going. But I want to step back just a little bit to the four soils once again. We talked about it's sort of the heart condition of the people. There's four soils or four heart conditions. There's the people that hear the word of God and just blow it off completely. There are those that hear the word of God and they receive it with joy, but there's no teaching, there's no root, and it just kind of, that's it. Or they receive it, they understand it, and they go for a while, but the things of the world just kind of suffocate them and nothing happens. The fourth soil, it lands on good soil and it grows to 100-fold, which is a phenomenal result. A phenomenal result of what's going on. So if we think about it, I want you to, before we really delve into this next section, what is your heart like? This is looking at the soils of our heart. What is your heart like right now? What is the soil that is your heart? You know, the reason I ask that is, do you think that Jesus could do these things that we read about in Acts chapter 8? Luke chapter 8. Do you think he could do these things today? Think about it. I want you to answer that because I think it's important. Because here's the truth. Jesus is the same yesterday. Think about it. I want you to keep that in your mind. He's the same yesterday, today, yes, now, and forever. Always the same. Now, so what do we do with these supernatural events recorded for us in Luke chapter 8? What do we do with them? I think that's. I'm guessing that Moses would say, yeah, I believe he could do that. So if I were to ask you, individually, now do you believe that Jesus could do these miracles today? And you hopefully answer, yes, he could. Okay, yes, he could. We're hoping that. You know, I believe that Jesus could do these things as well. But, you know, I believe there are some issues in our body that need to be addressed first. Let's take stock here at Harvest Alliance. There are some who are walking well with Christ. They're growing, they're maturing, their roots are growing deep, and they're learning from God, and they're growing stronger each day, and I praise the Lord for that. But there are many here, as in probably most congregations around the U.S., that are struggling in one form or another. There are wayward children of different ages, some that may not have been wayward yet, but we, for some reason, sense maybe some roots of that, and we're bringing them before the Lord right now, but we're struggling with that. They're in our body, there are struggling marriages. You know, you can't put your finger on it, but, you know, how it's going to get better, even though you've tried every technique that, you know, is out there to offer. You've read all the books, you've heard all the tapes or all the teachings, but you just feel like giving up. You know, maybe your walk with Christ seems like a pure struggle. It's just a grind. To open the Scriptures and begin to read the Bible, and your attention span's not there. You don't think you're receiving anything, and you just feel like saying, you know, I'm going to set that aside because it's not working for me. And you're just struggling in your walk with Christ. And you wonder, you know, Jesus promised abundant life. Where is it? Where is the abundant life that Jesus promised? In fact, does the Bible, what it communicates about Christ, is that real? We begin to kind of get into that idea, whether it's pronounced or not. Because I can't seem to find that joy that seems the New Testament promised. Well, there's a possibility that you're just too busy. Well, I don't have time. Really? Really? You don't have time? Some people say you need to make time. Because when you begin to say, I'm too busy and I struggle with it, where are your priorities? Then we have to start listing what our priorities are. Or who our priority is would be a more apt statement, I believe. That's something that we need to wrestle with as well. You know, we need to slow down, maybe even stop and rearrange our priorities, that God will take first place and our schedule will not. What about possible addictions that people might have? You know, you name the, you know, alcohol, drugs. Those drugs, whether legal or illegal, prescription or non-prescription. What about or pornography, entertainment, or food? Because some people eat when they can't think of anything else. You know, you name the addiction. I don't care. You can hold through a whole list of stuff. You know, how about if you're going through depression right now or discouragement right now as a believer? Is that normal? Is that abnormal? I don't know. You know, what if it's running your life, this depression and discouragement? And I understand that there can be chemical imbalances. I understand that. But what about our underestimating God? It's a concern that I have nowadays. Think about this before you throw anything at me physically. Let's go back to Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40, because a lot of times we get into the mode that we're the only ones going through what's happening in our life right now. Have you ever felt that way? But then you start talking about it, what do you find out? They're either going through the same thing or something worse. Exactly. But these are what you're going through is real. It's what's happening now. It's the real feelings that you might have. It's the real addiction you might have. It's the real kind of messed up priorities that you might have. These are all real things and everything that we wrestle with. But I really want us to begin to really take into serious consideration what the Word of God says and how the Holy Spirit can apply that to our lives. Let's look at Isaiah chapter 40, beginning in verse 9. Sets up a little bit of context here. It says, get you up to a high mountain, O Zion, herald of good news. Lift up your voice with strength, O Jerusalem, herald of good news. Lift it up, fear not. Say to the cities of Judah, behold your God. So we could translate that to say to the Harvest Alliance Church, behold your God. This is a description of God. Behold, the Lord God comes with might, and his arm rules for him. Behold, his reward is with him and his recompense before him. He will tend his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms. He will carry them in his bosom and gently lead those that are with young. And we think, man, I can't wait to that time. What time are you thinking about? Once we leave this earth? I think God is talking about right now. What's happening right now? Let's go on. Because we really begin to get a description of this God that we just saw active in Luke chapter 8. Okay? Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand and marked off the heavens with a span, enclosed the dust of the earth in a measure and weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance? Who has measured the Spirit of the Lord, or what man shows him counsel? Whom did he consult and who made him understand? Who taught him the path of justice and taught him knowledge and showed him the way of understanding? Behold, the nations are like a drop from a bucket and are counted as the dust on the scales. Behold, he takes up the coastlands like fine dust. Lebanon would not suffice for fuel, nor its beasts enough for burnt offering. All the nations are as nothing before him. They are counted by him as less than nothing and emptiness. To whom then will you liken God, or what likeness compare him with? An idol? A craftsman casts it, and a goldsmith overlays it with gold and casts for it silver chains. He who is too impoverished for an offering chooses wood that will not rot. He seeks out a skillful craftsman to set up an idol that will not move. Do you not know? Do you not hear? Has it not been told to you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain, spreads them out like a tent to dwell in, who brings princes to nothing, and makes the rulers of the earth his emptiness. Scarcely are they planted, scarcely sown, scarcely has their stem taken root in the earth when he blows on them and they wither, and the tempest carries them off like stubble. To whom then will you compare me that I should be like him, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high and see who created these. He who brings out their hosts by number, calling them all by name, by the greatness of his might, and because he is strong in power, not one is missing. Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my right is disregarded by my God? Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, he increases strength. Even youths shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. But they who wait for the Lord will renew their strength. They will mount up like wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. I love that passage of Scripture. Outstanding. So we look at that. Keeping in mind what we just read in Luke chapter 8, you know, in addition to that, how can we, or why do we, underestimate God? Look what Jesus accomplished in Luke chapter 8. Let's go through it real quick. Calming a storm. Freaked all the disciples out, right? Healed a demoniac who was just, no man could handle him. Heals a lady that had been bleeding for 12 years and was completely broke. And then finally raises a girl from the dead. This is what Jesus has accomplished. This is what he's done. Then look, we look back at the description of God, which is aptly describing Jesus back in Isaiah chapter 40, that he is able to do all things. His way is unsearchable. He doesn't faint or grow weary. I mean, he holds all the waters. How much of the earth is covered by water? Like two-thirds or something like that. He holds it in the palm of his hand. And that's just amazing. We think it's just an amazing amount. It's nothing. How big is the universe here? It talks about the span. That's a span. From there to there. How long is that? Approximately 6 inches? God's hand. Well, it gives us an idea. The universe is as big as that to God. It's like, whew. We start taking that in, and that is some incredible deep stuff right there. And when we go through these struggles, when we're going through what you're going through or will go through or have gone through, and sometimes our prayer, our cry is that God doesn't understand, or where is God, or why God? I don't think God can handle it. Really? Is that true according to what we've just read in the Scriptures? But we make sometimes, excuse me, and I'm really good at this, I think, make our problem bigger than God. And you know what? There isn't one. There isn't one. And I think about, you know, what everyone might be going through, that he is indeed the answer. And whether you know it or not, and whether you admit it or not, the reason you're here this morning, no matter what age you're here, no matter how you got here, the reason you're here is that you have a heart hunger for God, whether you know it or not, whether you realize it or not. Well, I was forced to come. No, you weren't. That's just what we do. There's something in you that got you here. I can't tell you exactly what that is, but God got you here, and it's because you have a spiritual hunger, whether you feel it or not, whether you know it or not. It's not a mistake that any of us are here. Not a mistake. But what is the condition of your heart? What is the condition of your heart right now? So what I want to look at in this passage is four scenarios to increase our faith in Christ, okay? Four scenarios to increase our faith in Christ, starting in verse 22. First of all, Jesus calming the storm. Now, this particular story is in all four of the Gospels, and each tell just a little bit differently because based on the audience that they're writing to. But we're seeing in here that Jesus is the creator and sustainer of the universe, and that he can overcome what seems to be an impossible situation according to man. So here we go. We got an impossible situation that looks to man. We're in a boat, which is not abnormal here, because at least four of the guys here did what? Fish. Do you think they're in the water quite a bit? Well, hopefully they're in the boat quite a bit, not in the water. Not like my father-in-law when he tries to get in the boat, he goes in the water. You know, so we don't let him do that much anymore if we're out with him. We stick him in, then we'll push it out. And so, but here comes this huge storm that takes all these veteran seafaring guys by surprise. And so when you look at the words, the English translators were really nice about this. It's almost like they go, sir, we're dying. We have a problem. I don't think they were that calm, cool, collected about it. It was more like, we're all going to die. And you don't care. Have you ever thought about that toward God? I'm in this and you don't care, really? Because what was Jesus doing when the storm came up? He was sleeping. He was calm. Do you think Jesus knew this was going to happen? No, it took him by surprise. Yeah, he knew it was going to happen, but it was for their instruction and our instruction as well. So he falls asleep. The windstorm comes down, and they're screaming, we're all going to die. So they wake him up, and he wakes. He knows it right away. We're all going to die. He says, wind, waves, calm down. Immediately stops. And they cease, and there was a calm. He said to them, where's your faith? Where have you placed your faith? This storm was bigger than God? Because just think about it, just a few days before, I mean, not only does he forget that sinful woman, but he heals a centurion servant, he raises a widow's son. They have seen firsthand what he can do. And they're in the midst of the storm. They think the storm is bigger and they're all going to die, including who? Jesus. Yeah. Have they really learned who Jesus is yet? Apparently not. So, let us not think, well, you guys are a bunch of goons. I can't believe you did not. If we were in that same boat, we would be in the same boat. You know what I mean? We'd probably be thinking, we'd be doing the same thing. We might even be first to him saying, we're all going to die. I don't know. So I don't try to look down on these guys because I have a feeling I'd probably be the first one to Jesus think I'm going to die because I'm not crazy about water in the first place except a shower. So they're afraid and they marvel to one another and say, here's the negative part. Who is this? So obviously, they weren't sure who he was yet. He commands even the winds and water that they obey him. Guys, he just raised somebody from the dead. Why would it surprise them? Or why would it surprise you and me that he can calm a storm? With a word. Where is your faith? So when you're going through whatever you might be going through, whatever addiction you might be going through, whatever valley you might be going through, maybe there's a question in the back of your mind, where is your faith? Where is your faith? Because it didn't look like Jesus woke up and you know how you wake up once in a while and you wonder where you're at? I love it when my alarm goes off and I have no idea what it is. And if you would get me on camera, I mean, it'd be pretty funny probably. But he doesn't wake up. He wakes up calm. He rebukes the wind and the raging waves and they ceased and there was a calm. Turns to them and says, where's your faith? Where's your faith? I mean, he just did all of this stuff. He taught them the parables and he exalted himself in his teaching in the sense of why he was there, why God put him at that particular place. But they just missed it. They just missed it. So maybe Jesus is asking each one of us right now in the midst of the tribulation, where is your faith? And maybe our plea is, oh, Jesus, increase our faith. May we truly believe that not only you did this, but that you can still do this. Don't underestimate God. Apparently, the disciples here had underestimated who he was. Okay? Now, the second one is a great story. One of my favorite stories in the New Testament. Jesus heals a man with a demon. He heals this demoniac. You know, the gates of hell will not prevail against the Son of Man, because when we learn this, and we've probably heard stories on this, so I'm not going to, you know, tear it apart. You've heard the sermons on this thing. But he goes in the land, and he goes, you know, he goes there for this particular purpose, because right when he gets done, where does he go? Back to where he came from, didn't he? Because they're waiting for him. So he went for this particular purpose, to meet this guy right here. So, I picture the scenario by just reading it. Probably more happy because you kind of read some context. But to get to shore, this, right when Jesus steps out, this guy, he runs over to him. He's almost like he's watching for him. And so I don't know how, but he runs up to Jesus already, and he says, you know, this guy had worn no clothes, so I mean, probably wasn't real, you know, I wouldn't encourage this for a clothing line. But he had not lived in a house, but he among the tombs. So, you know, you can read in the other Gospels that he kind of cut himself, and he was a wild man completely. So he sees Jesus, he cries out, falls down before him, says with a loud voice, "What do you have to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God?" Well, you know what's so wonder? What's just mind-boggling about this statement? Look at the question. What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? And flip back just a few verses. His disciples like, who then is this? Here are guys that have been with him 24/7, and they're like, who is this? He comes up to the guy he's never met in his life, and what do you have to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? You say that you believe in God, you do well, but the demons also believe, and they do what? They shudder. They're scared out of their shorts. This is a pretty good picture of this right here. James chapter 2. James 2:19, if you want to know exactly where it's at. So here's this demon speaking through this guy. What do you have to do with me? I mean, nobody could keep him under wraps. I mean, they try to bind him with chains and shackles, which were pretty thick, and he'd just break them and take off. I don't think I'd want to stop him after watching that happen. You stop him. No, you stop him. I ain't stopping him. You go for it. Let's both do it. Oh, he's gone. So what? You know, we're not gonna do that. And if they get mad at us, you go get him. Go for it. Because they were kept under guard, break the bonds, be driven by the demon into the desert, which also plays later in the story here. But when we see the discussion between this guy and Jesus, Jesus is authoritative but calm. Because he's been telling him to get out of the guy, right? Now, what's stunning about this in verse 30, Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" Do you think Jesus knew the name of the demon? I believe so. Why did he ask him then? So we would know and the disciples would know. His name was what?
Legion.
Is there something about that name, Legion? Do you know? Look back on Roman times. A legion was 3,000 to 6,000 men. So what that's telling us, because it says, "My name is Legion, for we are many." Probably 3,000 to 6,000 demons in this one guy. No wonder he couldn't be bound. So we're like, oh, that's all hocus pocus. Really, it's written in the Scriptures. It's written in the Scriptures. It's not hocus pocus here. So he says, we are many. And then they begged him. I mean, this is amazing. Here's 3,000 to 6,000 demons begging Jesus, one Jesus, not to depart into the abyss. They are shuddering. They're fulfilling James 2:19 right here, right now. So what we're saying is there that Jesus makes a dramatic difference everywhere he is. The gates of hell will not prevail. That's why it's so stunning to me is when they put out horror movies and it's all driven by darkness and Satan, really. That's what horror movies are. They think, oh, well, all hell breaks loose. What happens when all heaven breaks loose? What happens when Jesus shows up on the scene? 6,000 demons here are freaking out. They're begging for mercy. Does that sound weird? Demons begging for mercy? Because they know the power of God and what can happen to them because they're in the presence of the Son of God. And I think it's now large, verse 32, a large herd of pigs feeding there on the hillside. They begged him with all kinds of pleas to enter the pigs. And Jesus allows it. It seemed to be, to me, they have end up the same way, but it's almost like a merciful step. I don't know why. Throws them into the pigs. They all go and die. I think there's like at least 2,000 or something like that, and another one, something like that. A lot of hogs. A lot of bacon just went over. Yeah. So now when the herdsmen see it, boy, they get out of there. And here comes the detractors again. You think this would be phenomenal news, wouldn't you? Because they knew this guy. But what do they ask Jesus to do after they find out? Get out, right? Now hold it. He heals this guy who could not be bound and who was an absolute danger. You definitely would not let your kids be watched by this guy. Okay, they might eat them. I don't know what he might do. But they run Jesus out because they scared him. But he just healed this guy that you know was just absolutely nuts, crazy, maniacal. He's safe now and you want to kick Jesus out. That makes no sense to me. But that's the human heart without Christ. A human heart without Christ. That's just it's so sad to read this. So looking at this particular story is to see that God is greater than anything that can be thrown at him, even intense, deep demon possession. I've never been around that, as far as I know. You know, that's out there. And it's amazing that the big movie back in 1972 with Linda Blair was called The Exorcist. And it freaked everybody out. They say it's still the scariest horror movie of all time. Interesting, isn't it? But what happens if, I'd never watched it, never planned on watching it, but the big thing was, from what I understand, the priest had struggles getting rid of the demon. One demon. Jesus comes up face to face with 6,000, says, "You're out." And they were out. Jesus doesn't struggle with this.
But Satan wants people to think that the church has the power.
Exactly.
And that Jesus has the power.
The scariest part of that was that took place 25 miles from here.
Really? I didn't know that.
Burling. Burling.
Really? I had no idea. Wow. And that happens on a daily basis. I mean, if you read anything, Gospel for Asia, their Harvest magazine, they'll talk about it all the time. It's amazing these pastors don't have that much trouble with it. Because Jesus is, when Jesus shows up, the demons want to do what? They want to get out. I didn't know that. That's interesting. Thanks for letting me know. My sisters watched it. They were freaked out for years. They might still be freaked out. I don't know. Should ask him. So I look at these kind of things. And what we see here is that is real stuff. It does happen, even in Iowa. We wouldn't think so. Well, they did Children of the Corn here in Iowa. I guess that was a stupid movie, but same kind of idea what they're trying to grab onto. Yeah, that's really boring. I've been there. All right. I wouldn't go over to Dyersville. It's not worth it. But then the final story here, the final two points here is that Jesus heals a sick and broke woman, and he also raises this child from the dead. These are kind of intertwined because that's what the stories are. But Jesus returns from where he's at because he, again, specifically went to the Gerasenes to make sure that this happened. And the gospel broke out, by the way, in verse 39, because he went and told the whole city how much Jesus had done for him. So he returns now in verse 40. They're all waiting for him. And so is Jairus, who is a ruler of the synagogue, closely associated with the Pharisees, falls at Jesus' feet, implores him, begs him, just whatever he can to come to his house. My only daughter, she's going to die. And so he starts moving that way, and a woman tries to guerrilla attack him to get healed, and has been spent all her money on physicians, could not be healed by anyone, just touched the fringe of his garment. The very part, just the very smallest part, so she wouldn't get caught, so no one would feel it. And when she did that, she was healed. Well, how did she know? She'd had this situation for 12 years. You think she would know, right? So she knows exactly the flow of blood stops. Never happened before. And immediately, right when she does that, stops. Who touched me? She probably just stunned right there. She probably didn't look much different than the rest of the people because they're all pressing him. And so when he says, "Who touched me?" Peter right away is like, "What are you asking? Look at all these people that are just pressing her, and you just ask who touched me, I felt power go out from me." Wow, of course she's like, okay, I'm not going to get away with this. So I need to go confess this. And so verse 47, she comes up and says, falling down before him, says, "I did it, and this is the reason I did it. Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace." Where was her faith? I'm sorry, what?
That would have had to have been for the disciples and the people there, because Jesus knew he touched.
Oh, yeah. Yeah, it had to be.
It was for the benefit of those there.
A lot of it was, you know, to kind of bring us up to speed on it. Might even be more for us. You know, I don't know. So he says to her, basically, here's the question. Where's your faith? And the woman says, "In you." In you. My faith is in you. Where was the faith of the reclaimed demoniac? In him. This is where their faith was. He is stronger than demons. He is stronger than a very long sickness. She came with a pre-existing condition, and Jesus didn't have any problem with that. He healed it. And just to kind of close up here, we're over time, but then in verse 49, he's still speaking, he's talking about this, the daughter did well, the crowd's probably marveling what happened, and a guy comes up with the bad news to Jairus: don't bother teaching her longer, she's dead. What do you think it did to Jairus at that moment in time?
Broke his heart.
Just crushed him, didn't it? Broke his heart, just crushed him. Jesus hears the answer, turns around and says, "Hey, Jairus, don't fear, only believe." That's the same word we find for faith. Pistuo. Have faith. Have faith. So they come to the house. Only people going with them is Peter, James, John, father and mother. There are six people in the room. He says, "Look, guys, you all can go," because they used to hire professional mourners. "You go ahead and leave, and I'm going to wake her back up." Well, she's dead. No, she's just sleeping. What? Are you kidding me? She's dead. We know when somebody's dead. But taking her by the hand, he called, "Child, arise." And her spirit returned. She got up at once and said, "Get her something to eat." Do you think the mom remembered how to cook at that particular moment in time? I think she was probably a little shook up, but she did. Her parents were amazed. And then Jesus says, "Don't tell anybody what happened." It's going to be sort of obvious because she's alive now.
After they announced her death.
Yeah, probably announced her death, yeah. I'm not sure how that worked out. We're not told that. But what we're directed to is where the faith laid. Jesus says, "It looks impossible, but trust me. Have faith in me. I can take care of it. I can take care of it." You know, we come to a point where, you know, how many of our problems can Jesus handle, and which ones he can't handle? The answer is, he can handle it. Period. Done. I can handle it. So really we come down to, where is your faith? Well, we read the story, well, that's then, and this is now. Again, God does not changed. He is the same yesterday, today, and yes, forever. God can still heal. God, and He can do it anywhere He wants. He can still raise the dead if He desires. He can do all of these things. But what my prayer is that, look in these four scenarios, that our faith in Christ would increase and know that He can actually accomplish something like this today. Because Jesus is from everlasting to everlasting. And it tells us He does not change. What He's able to do then, He's able to do now. Where is your faith? It really is a matter of our attitude toward God and what He can do and whether we truly believe that Jesus can do what He says. And we must recognize that Jesus has authority over all things. Then we are to allow our trust in Him to grow. What do we do with these stories? And what do these stories tell us about what the future holds here at Harvest Alliance? You know, I don't mean to be negative. You know, I desire for us to truly believe that Jesus is who He said He was and to believe that He can still do these things. But, you know, we must determine what the holdup is in God's blessing this area. I've been here for over 11 years, going on my 12th year. I look at Minden, Iowa, and I'm like, what's different? What is different? Not much. Not much. The bar next door is closed. That's cool. You know, that's one thing we prayed about. I did anyway, and it's closed. It hasn't been open for a couple years. I like that. But really, how many people that have come through Harvest Alliance Church have been saved here in Minden? Are we closer to... Okay, good. But we keep... You know, this is something that when you look at the book of Acts, when you look at what Jesus is able to do, are we holding Jesus back? I think sometimes we do because we're like, well, you know, that was good for back then, but I'm not so sure about now. Miracles have ceased. Really? Have you ever had, I can tell you, if you're a believer in Christ, you have had a miracle happen in your life. You know what that miracle is? You once were dead in your sins, but God made you alive together with Christ. That is a miracle, from death to life. That's a miracle. He can still do these things. You know, we must be determined. Not only determined about what God can do, but also humble ourselves before God. And if we have to, confess that we have not trusted Him the way we ought to trust Him. And to seek Him with all we're worth. Where is your faith? Where is your faith? Look these passages over, this Luke chapter 8, and even Isaiah chapter 40. Where does your faith lie? Is God greater than anything this world can throw at you? And there have been times, I'll tell you, that I've wanted to just cash it in, just say, I'm done. I'm done with this. I'm done with whatever. But it's like God says, you know, where's your faith? I'm bigger and stronger than that. And my response after kicking the dirt a few times, yes, you are. Yes, you are. Where is your faith? My prayer is that through these passages, through this amazing series of stories, truths, that your faith will rest upon Jesus, that He is bigger than anything that life can throw at Him. Bigger than anything that you have to face. Let's pray. God, I thank You for these passages. And I just sat back when I got done reading them and went, wow. Forgive me, Father, for underestimating what You can do still. Yes, these stories might be old, but these stories are yet new. God, that You indeed, that we would be able to ask that question of ourselves, where is our faith? The answer would come back, it's in You. Unreservedly, not holding You back, not holding You down, not suppressing the truth, but allowing God to be God in His way and in His time. I pray, Father, that if anyone here today is really struggling with any situation, whether it be an addiction or an emotional struggle, maybe even physical ailment, that you indeed would show up and that you would change them and their faith in you would just soar. Because you are the same yesterday, today, and indeed forever. Praise your holy name. Amen. Please stand.